Good morning.
Good to see you this morning. I don't know if you're tired or not this morning, but it's like you get an extra hour, and I know this morning we were late getting here. You get that extra hour, but you still end up being late. We're talking about prayer this morning. One of the weapons that Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 6 in this stand for God that God calls us to. There's a popular misconception that Christianity is nothing more than a crutch, that it's for wimps, that it's for people who are weak, who can't stand on their own, who can't take the initiative, and so Christianity is just a crutch. For example, a retired Episcopal bishop by the name of Bishop Spahn has charged that constant gratitude for the cross, constant gratitude to Jesus that he died on the cross for us, that constant gratitude creates only weakness, childishness, and dependency. And in response to that, John Piper says, yes, Bishop Spahn, a rescuing deity results in gratitude. That's true. We cannot stop the mercy of God from doing what it does. He has rescued us from our selfishness and its horrible endpoint, hell. Our hearts cannot stop feeling what they feel, gratitude. You say this encourages weakness. Well, not exactly. It encourages being strong in a way that makes God look good and makes us feel glad. For example, Jesus said to the Apostle Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And Paul responded, therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For when I am weak, then I am strong. 2 Corinthians 12:9. So his dependence made him stronger than he would have been otherwise. He is strong with the strength of Christ. And I think that's how we should understand prayer. That's how we should approach prayer. That on one hand, prayer is an expression of our weakness. It is an expression of our dependence on God. It is an expression of our neediness. But on the other hand, prayer encourages us to be strong, not with our own strength, but with the strength of Jesus Christ. And that's the kind of perspective we find in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, when Paul talks about prayer. Ephesians 6, verse 18, if you're using the Bibles here in the church, is page 309 in the New Testament. And there's a command in this verse. It's the command to pray. Kind of look through the verse. In the middle of the verse it says, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on alert, and with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. The command is to pray, but the command doesn't stand by itself. It's not there in isolation. The section of the book that Paul's writing here is about putting on the armor of God so that we can stand firm against evil. If you glance back up to verse 11 and 10 and follow all the way down, he's talking about standing firm against evil with the armor of God. And so while it's true that prayer highlights our weakness, it's through prayer that we're able to stand our ground against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. It's prayer that is the means for us to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. And so with that in mind, let's look at the instructions here. There's five instructions here about prayer that teaches us how to pray so that it makes us strong with the strength of Jesus Christ. And if you're, if you look in the flyer there with the outline, I put that outline together using the NIV, and so we're going to change things around a little bit. We're going to use the New American Standard in terms of the actual instructions and the order that we go through. But the first instruction we're going to look at is in the middle of this particular verse, and that is to pray in the Spirit. The Spirit here is a reference to God's Spirit, to the Holy Spirit, not to our own spirit. And to pray in the Spirit here doesn't mean speaking in tongues or praying in some heavenly prayer language. It doesn't mean that we have to build up some emotional state where we feel really connected with God. But the phrase itself has the idea of simply praying in the realm of the Spirit, or praying in communion with the Holy Spirit, or praying by means of the Holy Spirit. And one of the helpful ways that I found to understand what that involves is to look at what Paul says about the Spirit in the book of Ephesians up to this point, and to follow what he says about the Spirit and what the Spirit does. And when we understand what the Spirit does in this world, what he does in the church, how he works, then it helps us to pray in concert with his agenda and with his activity. And I see in Ephesians at least six truths about God's Spirit that I think will help us to understand what it means to pray in the Spirit. So go back with me to chapter 1 and verse 13 to 14. We're going to go through these relatively quickly. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 to 14. In him, in Christ, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. What Paul's saying here is that when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, when we put our faith in Christ and his death and his resurrection as the only way by which we can have forgiveness of our sins and be reconciled with the God of the universe, when we put our trust in Jesus Christ, we are sealed by his Spirit, which means that he is the guarantee of our inheritance in heaven. He is like a down payment. He is like a deposit that says, because you have the Spirit, now you have this security, this guarantee, this certainty that the promise of heaven will be yours as well. And that's the foundation for praying in the Spirit. It's based in the gospel. We have to have trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. And then we are secure in God's love by the deposit of his Spirit in us. So when we pray in the Spirit, we pray with that sense of confidence, of security in the love of Jesus Christ and in the hope of heaven. Glance down a few verses to verse 17. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17. Here's a prayer of Paul's. And he prays for the believers that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you, has here a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. And I think it's what he's saying is that that God will give you the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of wisdom and revelation. In the knowledge of him, or in order that you may know him better. That you may know him. And so what Paul's praying for is that he's asking God to give believers the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we will know God. Praying in the Spirit then has to be consistent with this goal of knowing God more and more. To pray otherwise, to pray otherwise other than to desire to know God is to seek his blessings without seeking him. It's to seek what he can give to us without desiring to know him. And hey, if you knew someone like that, right? If you knew someone that related to you only because of what you could give to them, they didn't really care about who you were. They just were concerned about what you could provide for them. How would you feel about that person, right? If we come to God and all we're doing is, God, I want, I want, I want. The only reason I love you is because of what you give to me, rather than wanting to know him. What kind of a relationship is that? The goal of knowing, of praying, is that we might know him. Go over with me to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. Another prayer of Paul's for the believers there. And he says, he prays that God would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. And in this prayer, Paul asks God to strengthen believers with power through the Spirit in their inner person, in their inner being. And then a little later on, a couple of verses later, he will describe that power as being able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine. Verse 20, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. And so here the Spirit encourages our hearts, gives us the power to be conformed to the likeness of Jesus Christ from the inside out. And so to pray in the Spirit is to seek his transforming power in us and to rely on what he can do in us far more than what we can do on our own for our own spiritual growth. And by the way, that includes relying on the Spirit even to pray, and especially to pray when we don't feel like praying, when we feel like we don't have the spiritual energy to call upon God, to rely on him who is able to do far more, immeasurably more, than all that we could imagine. This Spirit who gives power to transform us from the inside out. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And in the surrounding verses, in this context, it suggests to us that the way we grieve the Spirit is by acting in ways that harm others. So you look at the verse before, talking about no unwholesome words coming out of our mouths, and look at the verse that follows about letting all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from us. So we grieve the Spirit by acting in ways that harm others, and it implies that we can't pray in the Spirit when we harbor falsehood or anger or bitterness or slander or malice in us. If we don't honestly deal with the sin in our lives, then our prayers are useless. Our prayers are hindered. They're anemic. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Here Paul contrasts the influence of alcohol with being filled with the Spirit. A drunk is under the control of wine or liquor, the bottle. A Christian is supposed to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. And so to pray in the Spirit requires us to be in submission to the Spirit and to be obedient to God's will. And then Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Paul identifies the sword of the Spirit with the Word of God. The Spirit wields God's Word, if you will, like a sword. And stands the reason then that praying in the Spirit has to involve tying our prayers as much as possible with the Scriptures. We have in the Scriptures the promises, the commands, the purposes of God. You know, we may struggle at times to understand what in the world, God, are you saying in your Word? And we may struggle at times to understand how all of this fits together. But nonetheless, we can know God's will through his Word. And we ought to pray in accordance with it. In other words, in our praying, God's Word should inform and saturate our prayers as much as possible. For the Christian, prayer is not supposed to be some religious ritual where we approach God in a self-centered, self-righteous, self-willed way. And all religious praying is that. Okay? We may not have that intent, but it is. It's self-willed. It's self-centered. It's self-righteous. But when we're transformed by the gospel, when our life has been touched by Jesus Christ, and we've come to the faith in the one who has died for us and risen again for our sins, when our lives are transformed by the gospel, we will pray in the Spirit. And based on what Paul says about the Spirit's work, let me suggest that this is what praying in the Spirit looks like. Praying in the Spirit is prayer that securely rests in the love of Christ and the hope of heaven. Praying in the Spirit is prayer that joyfully seeks and desires God Himself. Prayer in the Spirit is prayer that that confidently, consistently relies on the power of God to change us. Prayer in the Spirit is prayer that honestly repents of the lack of love in us. Prayer in the Spirit is prayer that humbly submits to the leadership and control of the Holy Spirit. And prayer in the Spirit is prayer that faithfully hears and does what God's Word says. We are called to pray in the Spirit. Secondly, we are to pray with all kinds of prayers. With all prayer and petition, pray. You know, when we think of prayer, we most often think of asking God for something. And for many people, prayer is primarily about asking God to heal a sick friend, or asking God to supply a need, or asking God to save a family member, or asking God to remove some suffering. And please understand, there is a very important, significant place for that kind of praying. All of these maybe very good requests. We should ask of God because God has determined that many blessings will come to us only through prayer. And so we ought to pray. We ought to ask of God because God has determined that that is the way He will provide many things, many blessings in our lives. We ought to pray because it expresses our, we said earlier, our neediness. We ought to ask of God because it expresses our dependence upon Him. But that can't be the extent of our praying. Paul tells us to pray with all prayer and petition. The word prayer is a general term that refers to the wide variety of ways that we can approach God. The word petition highlights one specific form of prayer, which is making requests to God, asking God for things. And together, these two words, prayer and petition, highlight for us, remind us, that a genuine life of prayer will certainly include asking, but there's more to praying than just asking. So, what are some of the other kinds of prayers? What are the other types of prayers that we come to God with? There are prayers of confession, where we acknowledge our sin, where we acknowledge our sinfulness. This is coming before God with a contrite heart, confessing our sins and seeking His forgiveness. There are prayers of thanksgiving. There are times when we're so amazed and grateful for answered prayer that our hearts burst with prayers of thanksgiving to God for what He has graciously done on our behalf. When we spend time meditating on the compassion of God or reflecting on the grandeur of God's might, we can't help but approach God with prayers of humble adoration and worship. A type of prayer that we find often in the Bible, but to be honest with you, I when I think back to the many years in church settings, I would have to say we rarely hear this type of prayer in the church. Our prayers of lament, where we come before God expressing our despair, expressing our perplexity of what's going on in our lives. You know, we often think, you know, when I come to God, I've got to come without any doubts, without any kind of questions, without any kinds of concerns about, you know, what God, what are you up to, God? And yet, in the Bible, you know, we have so many prayers we read. God, why? What's going on? I don't understand, God. Of course, you know, as we look in the Bible, we see that in expressing those questions, that the person always comes in faith, you know, trusting, I trust you, God, but I've got these questions. I really don't understand. And even more, God, I'm in the pit of despair. Prayers of lament, prayers of weeping, sorrow, and we see that kind of prayer in the Bible. And like I said, I'm not sure how often we hear those kinds of prayers in the church, right? Where we bring our despair and our lament before God. When God impresses His lordship upon our hearts, upon our lives, we bow with prayers of submission and renewed commitment to do His will and to obey Him. Prayers of renewed resolve and His strength. And the point of all this is that our prayers should reflect the richness of our relationship with God. Imagine a relationship where one person is always asking things of the other person, and they talk about nothing else. Every time you meet them, you're asking, can I have this, can I have that? Imagine a relationship with your kids, where your kids are always asking, can I have this, can I have that? And that's about the extent of your conversation with them. Or imagine a relationship where one person basically says the same thing over and over again, day after day, week after week, time after time. All they say to you is the same thing, time and time again. God wants to relate to us genuinely. He wants to relate to us intimately. And instead of praying the same way and saying the same thing over and over and over again, we need to pray with all kinds of prayers. Now, I in my own life, I happen to use a pattern to help me to pray. And I was going to share that pattern, but even in that pattern, I have to be careful. Because sometimes in following that pattern, well, it's a tool to help me to pray with all kinds of prayers, to pray with different kinds of prayers. Using that pattern sometimes can fall into a rut, can fall into a routine. Or I pray the same way all the time. And so by all means, yes, use patterns, use tools to help you to pray. But pray with all kinds of prayers. Pray with different prayers and requests, with freshness, with the genuineness and intimacy and sincerity that God desires in our relationship with Him. Paul goes on to say, pray at all times, or pray on all occasions, is how the NIV puts it. I don't think this means that we pray every waking moment of our lives, although it's possible that what Paul means here is that we should live with a continual awareness of God's presence. So that may be the meaning here when he says pray at all times, is that just live with this continual awareness of God's presence, which is a very lofty kind of goal. Many of us live up to, and I know I don't live up to. But I'm not so sure that that's exactly what Paul means. I take this instruction to mean that we should pray in every situation. Whatever we encounter in life, good or bad, whatever situation we encounter, we face, prayer should be part of our response. It should be part of our instinct to pray on all occasions. Sometimes something will happen, and all we can do is utter a very short prayer that shoots like an arrow to God. Flip back with me to Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 2, page 698 in the Old Testament, if you're following the church Bibles here. So go back with me to Nehemiah, and he was standing before the king of Persia. He had received a report about the broken down condition of Jerusalem, and his heart was sorrowful. He had taken this report and it just filled his heart with a sense of despair and discouragement. And people noticed. In fact, the king of Persia noticed and wanted to know, hey, what's going on? And Nehemiah tells him, and in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 4 and 5, recounts what happened. The king said to me, what would you request? What would you want? What would you like? So I prayed to the God of heaven, verse 5, I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor before you, send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tomb, that I may rebuild it. To the end of verse 4, so I prayed to the God of heaven. The king says to him, what do you want? So I prayed to the God of heaven. Now, I'm pretty sure that what did not take place is that when the king said, what do you want? That Nehemiah bowed his head and prayed to the God of heaven. What simply took place is that in his heart, in his mind, he prayed something like, maybe, God help me. Lord, help. It was a very quick, short, to the point prayer that went up like an arrow to God. And there are times when our prayers will be uttered on the spur of the moment, brief and quick. At other times, we will spend extended periods talking with God about things that have happened to us, or pressures that we're facing, or plans that we have for the future. Think about all that happens to you and me in a day, or in a week, or in a month, or in a year. There are happy times and anxious times. There are sad times, successful times. There are peaceful times. There are stressful times. There are despairing times. There are victorious, successful, happy, relaxing times. There are stressful times, fearful times. Every one of those is an occasion when we need to pray. In the next year, some of us will celebrate a birth, and some of us will mourn a death. In this coming year, some of us will receive a promotion at work. Some of us will be laid off. Some of us will build a new friendship. Some of us will be hurt in a relationship. Some of us will be given a new opportunity. And some of us will see a dream die. Whatever the circumstance, we need to bring it all before God. Pray on all occasions. Whether it's at work or on vacation, it's at home, church, at school, with friends, with family, in sickness, in health, prayer needs to be a priority. We need to talk to God about all that's going on in our lives. Fourthly, pray with all perseverance. We are instructed to be on the alert with all perseverance. Prayer is a vital component of our spiritual health. We can't allow it to generate into religious routine, religious ritual. Prayer is the means by which we maintain spiritual alertness, and we have to fight not to give up. Be on the alert with all perseverance. When we are most discouraged, that's when we need to be most persistent in our prayers. Sometimes our prayer life is dull. Sometimes our prayer life is dry. Sometimes we feel too spiritually exhausted to pray. But those are the times when we need to pray the most. When we are the emptiest, that is when we need to cry out for God to fill us the most. And so we may need to urgently remind ourselves in those times to seek God, to go to God, and seek His voice. Sometimes we stop praying because we've asked for so long and heaven has been silent that we give up. We feel like, what's the use? Why keep on praying? Why keep on going to God? But Don Carson says this, and it's a very good point. It is part of God's wisdom to wait, even to resist us, so that we may exercise our faith and pursue Him with sincerity. And then there are times when things are going so well, we don't feel the need to pray. And everything is going along so smoothly that we forget about God. And those may be the most dangerous times of all. Those may be the times when we are in danger of falling away from God and we don't even know. How did the psalmist pray? Keep me from being too successful and prosperous. Right? So that I don't forget about you. Don't be deceived. Don't give up praying. None of us has exhausted all perseverance. None of us has reached that point yet. But we have exhausted, used up all perseverance. Pray. Be on guard. Be alert against discouragement. And persist in prayer. Finally, pray for all the saints. There is a view of prayer that thinks of prayer as primarily a spiritual discipline. There's a view of prayer that thinks of prayer as primarily this discipline that we need to cultivate and excel. Without consideration of the fact that when we look at the prayers in the scriptures, especially the prayers of Paul, a large portion of his prayers are devoted, concerned about other people. And so for Paul, I would say, prayer is not simply about a spiritual discipline to pursue. Prayer is about expressing love for other people. It's being concerned about others. Paul specifically instructs us here to pray for other Christians. The word saints is commonly used in the New Testament as a reference to believers in Jesus. Right? It's a term that in our culture we use to speak of someone who is really, really religious or spiritual or perfect. But in the Bible, it's simply a term that's used of believers, of people who put their faith in Jesus Christ. And Paul tells us to pray specifically for other Christians. Of course, we should pray for people who aren't Christians. We should pray for people outside the church. We should intercede on behalf of individuals in our community. We should pray for government leaders. We should pray for the lost who don't know Christ. But we have a special obligation to pray for our fellow Christians, our fellow believers. In fact, we're to pray for all the saints, it says here. Our prayers should be as wide as the church is wide. Our prayers should be as far as the church is far. Rand has encouraged us to pray for persecuted believers in other countries. We should pray for them, that God will give them courage, and that God will give them hope. We should pray for Christians in a needy part of the world, that God will supply their needs. And to pray, God, how do you want us to share with those who are in need? We may pray for revival in our nation. We should pray for churches across this city that as they gather, that God's people will be encouraged and that the gospel will be proclaimed. And so, in various ways, and sometimes quite generally, we ought to be praying for believers around the world, across our nation, across this city. But also, we can pray very specifically, by name, for those who attend this local church. When we become aware of needs in each other's lives, we can seek God's will on behalf of one another. God has given us this incredible responsibility, this incredible task to petition Him on behalf of our fellow believers in Jesus Christ. If we are to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might, we pray for each other. This is not a battle, a spiritual battle that we fight on our own. We need each other. We need to pray for one another. We need to pray for all the saints, the believers globally and locally, that God will give us strength to stand. Four times in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, Paul uses the word all. Pray on with all prayer and petition. Pray at all times. Pray with all perseverance. Pray for all the saints. His intent is for us to see how all-encompassing prayer ought to be in our lives and in our church. May we pray in the Spirit. We pray with all kinds of prayers. May we pray on all occasions. May we pray with all perseverance. And may we pray for all the saints. And may God help us to do that faithfully and consistently. I confess that I am a better preacher about prayer than I am a prayer. That may say something about how bad my praying is. But you know what? I really want to be better at praying than I am at preaching about prayer. And I trust that desire to be better at praying is part of your desire as well. And in order to do that, I know in my own life, I need to plan for prayer. If I just kind of wing it and say, I'll pray, whenever. It doesn't happen. If I don't plan for it, it doesn't happen. I need to cultivate a time of praying so that I learn in all of life to bring all things before God. Let's pray. God, help us to pray. Help us to be people of prayer. I know that there are those who don't understand what's going on with believers when they pray, and they think that it's a cop out. It's because we use Christianity as a crutch. But God, we do acknowledge that, yes, prayer is an expression of our weakness and our dependence upon you. But we also realize and understand that it's through prayer that we are strong in the might of the Lord, in the might of Jesus Christ. And because of that, when we are weak, that's when we're strong. When we really get down to praying, seeking, that's when we have the greatest strength. So help us to pray. Help us to pray. In Jesus' name, we ask. Amen.